The Bible reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And if you have the black Bibles in front of you, it's on page 948. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." What does "he ascended" mean, except that he also descended to the lower, earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the meaning to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every aspect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Thanks, Janice, and good morning, everyone. Great to be here with you again. There's some new faces as I look out again. Special welcome to you if you're new today. It's great to be here with you and to open up the Bible together to listen to what God has to say to us. I'm not a golfer. I'm a sporty person. I love playing sport, but these days the only sport I really do is bodybuilding. I'm working on my dad bod at the moment. But I'm actually going to get back into cricket this season with Nathan, which would be great. But one sport I've never really played is golf. But recently I watched a film about golf. Sounds boring, but it was actually a really good film. It's called The Long Game. I don't know if you've seen it. And it tells the true story of the San Felipe Mustangs. There's a picture of them on the slide there. Thanks, CJ. And now the San Felipe Mustangs were a group of five Mexican-American youths who lived in Texas in the 1950s. And these guys loved their golf. They didn't have any fancy equipment like other people did. And they were actually excluded from using the private golf courses because they were Mexican. A little bit sad, actually. And so what they did was they thought, well, we're going to create our own golf course. And so they made their own homemade golf course to practice on. And they worked part-time as caddies. They weren't allowed to play on the courses, but they were able to get in as caddies. And then one day, a local high school teacher sees these guys and he sees that they've got potential. These guys love their golf. They were born to play golf. And under the coaching of this guy, and you can see him there in the middle squatting down, these five guys become so good that they end up winning the 1957 Texas State Championship. These guys were born to play golf. And with the help of their coach, they grew to become a great golfing team. Now, in this part of Ephesians that Janice just read for us, Paul sees what the church was born to be, and he urges us to be that, to become that. In the first half of the book of Ephesians, we've seen in the past few weeks how God has created his church and why he's created his church. And now, in this second half of the book of Ephesians, Paul urges us, he urges God's church to be who God has created it to be. And so as we come to look at chapter 4, we're going to see what it is that God has made us to be. And if that is who God has made us to be, how is it that we live that out? What are we on about as a church? And the reason that it's so important for us to think about this in not becoming who we're meant to be. There are things that can hinder our growth as a church. There are things actually that can derail us as a church. And you don't have to look very far to see churches that seem to have lost the plot. I was speaking to a friend this week, and it seems as though at their church they've started to adopt certain ideas and teaching that are popular in the world, but actually they're contrary to the gospel. They're contrary to God's word. And I think that church is in trouble. I think they're walking away from Jesus. And so there's a lot at stake this morning as we come to look at this part of Ephesians in the Bible. And so it'd be good for us to pray and to ask God to help us as we do that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this bit of your word in Ephesians. Please would you encourage and equip us to serve one another in love so that together we might become the church that you've made us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are pretty much three parts to this question, this passage. Three questions, if you like, three key questions that Paul answers as we go through. And the first question is, what is it that we're meant to be doing as a church? The second question is, how do we do that? And thirdly, why should we be doing that? So what are we meant to be doing? How and why? So firstly, what is it that we're meant to be doing as a church? There are lots of things that we could be doing, aren't there? We could major on social justice, caring for the poor. Our primary focus could be to promote opposing abortion, for example. There are lots of things we could be doing. In fact, there are lots of places that you could be this morning rather than here. And so what is at the core of who we are as a church? What is at the core of what we're meant to be doing? And the answer is in the first few verses of our passage. Have it open in front of you, Ephesians chapter 4, starting from verse 1. Paul says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Well, in light of who we are as a church, what is it that we're meant to be doing? We're meant to be living worthy of our calling. In other words, live out who it is that God has called us to be. Live out who it is that God has made us to be. And in the rest of the letter, Paul is going to spell that out, what that actually looks like. But here, primarily, it looks like unity, oneness. God has called together Jews and Gentiles, two groups who used to be enemies, and he's united them together through the death and resurrection of Jesus into something new, into the church. And so we Gentiles, we used to have no hope. We were without God. We were excluded. But now through Christ, God has brought us in, included us in his people. We're now included in Christ. And so in the church, there are no longer two groups, but one. Now, if you think about Barney's here, we're a really mixed group of people, aren't we? But we are one because of Christ. And we're one because the God who has joined us to himself is one. Have a look with me at verse 4. Paul says, "There is one Spirit." Verse 5, "There is one Lord," the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, "There is one Father." Father, Son, Spirit, God is three in one. And therefore, verse 4, we are one body. You can't split God, you can't split his church. We are one. And here's the point. Because God has made us one, we are to be one. We're to be united. Look with me at verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We don't create the unity. No, God does that. We are to keep it. We're to live it out. We're to give full expression to the unity that God, through His Spirit, has created in us. Make every effort to live out your oneness, says Paul. Now, if you imagine a fish that decided one day that it wanted to live as a dog, and so it tries to flop around on the ground and tries to bark, that's just ridiculous. Now, a fish needs to live as a fish because it's a fish. As a church, we are to live as one body because we are one. And so things like fighting and jealousy and pride and disagreements, these things can threaten our oneness. And so Paul says, if we want to live out our unity, in verse 2, we need to be humble towards one another, not think of ourselves as better than others. We need to be gentle, he says, with each other. We need to be patient with one another. And probably my favourite there, verse 2, Now, Paul doesn't pretend that there won't be disagreements among us or conflict. He doesn't pretend that we're all just naturally going to get along. Imagine how hard it would have been for the first church, the early church. Jews and Gentiles who hated each other suddenly now put their trust in Jesus and are brought together as one. Imagine the conflicts that would have had to have been resolved. No, Paul assumes that there's going to be conflict and disagreement among us. But what are we to do when that happens? We need to bear with one another in love. Just as God bears with us, so we need to bear with one another. And that means, I think, when things get difficult, our first instinct should not be to just up and leave and find another church. No, we work it through. We bear with one another. We do our best to resolve it. We work through our issues together in love, in honesty. Now, what would it look like for you to put this into practice, I wonder? I wonder if there are things that you need to change as we think about humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. It might be that we need to work harder to avoid being cliquey. To look to include people rather than always gravitating to the people that we normally talk to. Now, I think it was really great the way that when we merged our 4:15 service with our 11 o'clock service. It wasn't perfect, sure, but we worked really hard to include one another. And I want to say, let's continue in that. But maybe you need to work harder at looking to include others. Maybe you could invite someone over for lunch, someone that you don't know very well. For the kids and teenagers here, it's really easy when you're a kid to be exclusive and just to keep to your own group of friends. But if we're one church, we need to be looking to include others. Now, last week at Kids Church, and I want to share this for your encouragement, one of the young girls, actually a couple of the girls over there, during the lesson, they went over and they sat with another girl who was new. It was a great example. It was great to see. They were looking outside themselves to try and include someone else. Another way that we can preserve unity is to give people the benefit of the doubt. Assume the best of people rather than the worst. If someone says or does something that offends you or hurts you, ask yourself, maybe they didn't mean it that way. Maybe they're having a bad week. Is there something I can do to help them out with that? And for some of us, it might be that there's still unresolved conflict lurking in the background. Is there something that you're still stewing over? Go and sort it out with that brother or sister. Clear the air. Deal with the conflict. God has made us one. He's united us by His Spirit. We need to live out that Spirit-given unity. But you might be wondering, how is that even possible? That seems an impossible task. We're a room full of sinners here. Well, the second point is our how question. How are we to live out our oneness? And the answer, says Paul, is Jesus. Jesus has given us everything we need to do that. The answer to the how question is that we live out our Spirit-given unity by exercising our Christ-given diversity. Now, if you look at verse 7, you might notice that Paul's language changes a bit here. He's been talking about one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all. And now in verse 7, he says, but to each one of us, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Paul moves from thinking about the church as a whole to thinking about the individual members of the church, each one of us. And what does he say about each one of us? He says that Christ has given us grace. He's been generous to each one of us. He's given us gifts. And Paul goes on to make his point by reminding us of an Old Testament psalm there in verse 8. This is from Psalm 68 in the Old Testament. And in this psalm, God is a victorious king. He's rescued Israel out of Egypt, and he's brought them and he settled them in a land of their own. They have peace. And along the way, God has defeated Old Testament Israel's enemies. And now God, the triumphant king, ascends to his throne in Jerusalem in the midst of his people. And he divides up the spoils of the battles that have been won. If you like, he shares the victory with his people. He gives gifts to his people. And the psalm then looks forward to a time of salvation, not just for Israel, but for all nations. And Paul includes this psalm because he wants to show us that in Jesus, that time has now come. Jesus is the king who is now victorious, the one who brings salvation to the nations. He descended to earth for ascended as ruler of the universe. And he sends out the gifts of his victory to his people. He gives gifts to his church. Jesus has given us gifts. And what are these gifts? Well, some of them are listed there in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. These gifts are people. These are people whom Jesus has gifted and given to the church. Notice that the ones that Paul singles out here are leaders and teachers of God's word. These are people who've, well, they've got a particularly important job. Notice verse 12, their job, verse 12, is to equip Christ's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Jesus has given these people, these teachers and leaders, to equip us for works of service. Now, these are the good works, I take it, that Paul referred to back in chapter 2. Remember back in chapter 2, Paul says, you're not saved by works, you're saved by faith, you're saved for good works. You're saved by faith to do good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do. And here we see what those good works are. They're works of service. We are to serve one another. Now, sometimes we can make the mistake of thinking that church ministry is a bit like a train, and the minister is the train driver, and he does all the work. He drives the train, and the rest of us are just passengers along for the ride. But that's not correct. The work of ministry isn't just done by one or two people. No, Jesus has given those people to us in order to equip us so that we can all serve. We're equipped to use the gifts that Jesus has given us. And so even though we're a unity, in this section, Paul says that there's also diversity. Jesus has gifted each one of us in order to serve the body. And so we live out our Spirit-given unity by exercising our Christ-given diversity. As a church, as a body, we preserve our unity by using our gifts to serve one another. And so what that means is that you have a role to play in building up God's church. Jesus wants you to serve. Now, many of you guys have been serving for a long time, and sometimes in ways that nobody said, for serving, for building up God's church. And I want to say, keep going with that. Don't become discouraged. Don't give up. Because through your service, Jesus is building up his church. But for some of you, you might not be actively involved in serving, or it might not be really high on your radar. Can I encourage you to find out how you can serve others and get into it? It doesn't have to be a formal role, but what opportunities has Jesus given you to serve your brothers and sisters? How has he gifted you? If you're not sure how you can serve, then let us help you. After the sermon today, there'll be an opportunity to fill in a quick survey, and you can indicate an area that you might be interested in serving in. Maybe for you, you feel too busy to serve. And there are certainly seasons in life. I can attest to that. But it may be that you need to reprioritize things in your life. Now, I say that because in my brief experience of life, life never seems to get any less busy. And I've spoken to some of the guys at the 9 o'clock service, the elderly guys there, and they've occasionally said to me that they never felt so busy as when they retired. Life never gets any less busy. And so don't let busyness squeeze out your opportunity to serve others. But whatever your situation, the body needs you. We need you. You need the body. We're God's gift to one another. And so how can you be serving others? Now, for you, it might be something as simple as joining a growth group so that you can encourage others. It could be as simple as arriving early on a Sunday morning so that you can talk to others, or being deliberate about who you sit next to in church, or making an effort to stay back for church lunch or to stay afterwards so that you can talk to others. God has made us one body, a church. And so what should we be doing? We need to live out that oneness. And how do we do that? We do it by using our diverse gifts to serve one another. As we serve one another, we build up the church. So that's the what and the how. But why are we to do this? This is our final point. Why are we to work together for unity by serving one another? And the answer is that God wants us to grow to maturity. God wants us to grow to maturity. Throughout Ephesians, Paul's been using the image of a body, a human body, and he continues to use that image as we go through. And here in verses 13 to 16 of chapter 4, he really amps up that language. The church is the body of Christ, energized with his life-giving spirit. And what does God want for his body? Grow up. Can you imagine a baby or a toddler who never grew up? That's not what we're meant to be like. God wants us to grow up as a body into adulthood. As a church, we are to become the mature person that God has made us to be. God is growing us up into Christ. And that is why Jesus has gifted us. Notice again verse 12, Jesus has given gifts so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. As we use our gifts to serve one another, the church grows together to maturity. Now, one of the dangers of childhood is that children are easily influenced. They're easily led astray, aren't they? I wonder if your parents ever said to you, I'm a bit worried about you hanging out with that guy or that girl, or they're a bad influence on you. I don't want you to hang out with them anymore. Or maybe you've said that as a parent to your kids. Children can be easily influenced. Bad friends can badly influence a child. And so Paul says here in verse 14 that if we're not maturing as a church, we're going to remain an infant. And that's a little bit like a boat without someone to steer it, he says. And a boat without a navigator, well, it's just going to be blown around by the wind, tossed around by the waves. It's going to end up shipwrecked. A church that is still an infant is vulnerable. Like the boat in the storm, it's easily swayed by false teaching, by new ideas that are going to drag it away from Jesus. Paul here urges us to grow to maturity. And how does that happen? Read with me verses 15 and 16, our last verses. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Here's the picture of the body again. If the body is going to mature, it needs every part to be doing its work. If you cut off a toe or a finger or gouged out one of your eyes, it's not going to grow into a mature person on its own. It's just going to shrivel up and decay. The body of Christ, each part does its work to grow the whole. As we use the gifts that Jesus has given us to serve one another, the whole body is built up together. And what is at the heart of that work? What is at the heart of those works of service? Notice Paul says, it's speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Now, the actual word there, the word speaking is not there. It's a funny word. We don't really have an English equivalent. You might translate it as truthing in love. Now, absolutely, that includes speaking the truth in love, but probably also includes the idea of living out the truth of Jesus, living consistently with the truth of the gospel. And so we speak the truth in love as we speak God's truth to one another. We remind each other of the truths of the gospel. We teach one another. We correct, we rebuke, we encourage with God's word. And that has all sorts of implications for the way that we speak to one another. Lead a growth group. We don't do it to impress others with how much we know. Our aim is to build others up. We do it in love. That is our motive. When we rebuke others, we're not seeking to put them down, but to build them up. Our motive is love, speaking the truth in love. And so I wonder, how can you be speaking the truth in love to others? Maybe it's sharing with someone what you've been reading in the Bible lately. Maybe it's meeting up with someone during the week to read the Bible. And maybe it's a phone call or a message during the week. We speak the truth in love. And we do that not to show others how good we are or for selfish reasons or so that I feel fulfilled. No, our motive is love. We serve one another out of love for one another. We want to see each part of the body grow to maturity in Christ. One of the greatest dangers for our church, I think, is complacency. If we stop serving one another, if we stop growing, we stop maturing as a church, and we become susceptible to being drawn away from Jesus. God has created his church, us, as one body. What a great truth that is. We need to be who God has created us to be. Not the best golf team in the world, but the mature body of Christ. And as we use the gifts that Jesus has given us to serve one another, as we speak the truth in love, God grows us up into Christ. Praise God for his kindness to us in Jesus. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that you've united us together as one body in Christ. Please, would you grow us to maturity as we exercise